to be taught and instructed by your Spirit. Thank you for the light and illumination that comes to our minds. We collectively accept the logic of your word this morning, and we see your Son Jesus, the Word, your life, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Right, we continue in Christ, understanding Paul's revelation of identification. Last week we laid some foundation, so we'll just shoot from there. Luke's Gospel 24. Verse 25-27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounding them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now you will wonder how come this appeared to be Jesus' most exhaustive teaching. You wonder why, what, then what for 3.5 years? So we began to examine the teaching ministry of Jesus. Remember that last week? So pay very good attention. Very, very good attention now. So we said Jesus used parables a whole lot of times. Matthew 13. Now I'm going to check whether you've been taking notes. How many parables were in the four Gospels? I'll check your notes and let me know. Matthew 13. How many do you have? Okay, how many were in Matthew? Out of how many chapters? You couldn't have expected a parable in Matthew 1, 2, and 3. Or Matthew 28, or 27. So you can remove Matthew 1, 2, and 3. Circumstances around his birth. Then Matthew 26, or 27 and 28. There's 5 chapters out of 28. And then you have 23 chapters. In 23 chapters, you have 22 parables. Does it make sense what I just said? Huh? Because in 26, 27, 28, he was crucified. 28, he rose from the dead. Right? So you couldn't have a parable in there. And that was not a parable. Hallelujah. 1, 2, his birth, his childhood. 3, the beginning of his ministry. Not necessarily. The baptism with John. Then 4 was the beginning of his ministry. So we can say 3 chapters out here, 2 chapters out here. And you have 23 chapters. In 23 chapters, Jesus had 22 parables. What about Luke? Mark, 9. And Mark has 16 chapters as well. So out of 16 chapters, you have 9 chapters filled with parables. Then you have, Luke has 27 parables, right? And he has 24 chapters. He has the first chapter, second chapter, the third chapter, just about Matthew, the beginning of his ministry. And you have 23 and 24 is crucifixion. So you just have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 out of 24. You have 19 chapters, and then you have how many parables? 27. So what about John? None. All right. We're going to find out what John. I will find out what John wrote. Okay, that will be next week. So, Jesus used parables a lot of times. The word parable is from the word parable, it's comparison. And I thought last week we examined what it means to use a parable. So, let's check a few more details so that you can understand. Now, let's now look at where, last week we looked at parables common to 3 of the synoptics. Did we? So let's now look at parables common to just 2. Matthew and Mark don't share one parable exclusively. So rule out Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark do not share any common parables. Alright? So when you're studying, now the essence is this, when you're making a study and you see a parable in 2 books, you must read the 2. Because one may leave out a detail the other included. So when you put them together, you have a clarity. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Thank you. Alright, so let's look at it. Matthew and Mark don't share a common parable, but Matthew and Luke, they share the following parables. They share the parable, Matthew 7, 24-27. Matthew 7:24-27. And Luke 6:46-49. I'll take it again. Matthew 7:24-27. Luke 6:46-49. Now this is very funny. This is by the way, but I just have to say this. Now, a sister in church was telling me how she went on evangelism, and then she saw someone who's obviously a member of another church and a committed member. And as she was explaining the gospel, the fellow said, "Well, I'm not really particular about who died for whose sins. I just want my prayer to be answered." Really bad. Because if someone claims to be a believer, and that's not important to him, he's not a believer. No matter how long he spends in church, let his tongues be Chinese, makes no difference. You don't believe the gospel. Because that's what's important in the Bible. And that's why a lot of people, when it's in Nigeria, it's a praying church. The question is, what do we pray about? We're praying church because we're praying about problems. Problems that have been solved in other nations by their governments. And so, you might not exactly know who a believer is by those parameters. You only know a believer by the gospel. When someone becomes uncomfortable with the word of God, he might not be a Christian. Christians are born of the word. They want to hear the word. Hallelujah. Are we together here? I just had to say that because it's important. Okay. Because, you know, we're looking at what Bible was in Matthew. So what's that for me now? How does that translate into getting a job? You don't need to come to church to get a job. Go and apply. If you apply somewhere, you get a job. Muslims get jobs. Idol worshippers get jobs. Those who don't believe in anything get jobs. Hallelujah. But only believers believe the gospel. Hallelujah. And have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Am I making sense? Alright. So we will never make our services comfortable for a non-Christian. Or, what's the other one? A assumed Christian. Praise the Lord. Someone told me last week, he said, I was so surprised. The first day of the year. He said, you didn't even appear like that in your service. There's a change in calendar date. Hallelujah. What should we do? You do tell everybody where Babariga. And I say, oh, she me la, no, 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 you better face reality. Monday is always Monday. All right. So I've given you Matthew 7:24-27, Luke 6:46-49. Then you have I said that? Okay, so with the second one will be the parable of 11. Matthew 13:33-33. Again, 33:33, same place. Then Luke 13:20-21. You'll find the parable in those two places. Then the parable of the lost sheep. Parable of the lost sheep. Matthew 18:10-14. Matthew 18:10-14. Luke 15:4-6. They have the parable of the great banquet. Matthew 21:1-14. That's very long. Matthew 21:22-14. We're going to see why some parables were longer than the other. Praise God. Matthew 22:1-14. Then Luke 14:15-24. That's the parable of the great banquet. Then you also have the parable of the talents. That's used for businessman and entrepreneurship. Jesus will be surprised. In fact, some folks, when they use Jesus' parable, Jesus will be learning from what they are saying. Matthew 25:14-30. Then Luke 19:12-27. I'll take it again. Matthew 25:14-30 and Luke 19:12-27. That's common to Matthew and Luke. Now, Common to Mark and Luke, none. So you won't find much parables in Luke and Mark. Is that very clear? Not, there's none common to Mark and Luke. Alright? So, pay attention now. Peculiar to just Matthew. That is, you will only find this parable in Matthew. The parable of the tares. You see that those ones you find exclusively in some books will be secondary. When we get to that point, you see it. It will be secondary in interpretation. Matthew, that is exclusive to Matthew, will be the parable of the tares. T-A-R-E-S. That's Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Then the parable of the pearl. Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Then the parable of the hidden treasure. Hidden treasure. That should have come before this one. Matthew 13, 44, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Then the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. Then the parable of the two sons. Two sons. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. I take it again. Parable of the tares, Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Parable of the pearl, Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Parable of the hidden treasure, Matthew 13, 44. Parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. Parable of the two sons, Matthew 21, verse 20 to 32. Then the parable of the ten virgins. You have not heard that before. You have not been made to prepare for the run. I don't know what you're going to say. He said, am I the wise? Am I the foolish? Matthew 25 verse 1 to 13. Matthew 25 verse 1 to 13. The parable of the sheep and goats. Matthew 25 verse 31 to 46. Matthew 25 verse 31 to 46. That's peculiar to Matthew. What about peculiar to Mark? Just one. Just one parable is peculiar to Mark. So, Mark is not exactly your book. For parables. Is that clear? Peculiar to Mark will be Mark 4, verse 26 to 29. Mark 4, 26 to 29, that's the parable of the growing seed. And interestingly, it's the only place you find, and that parable is so beautiful, but you cannot do much with it. But it's a lovely parable. Mark 4, 26 to 29 of the growing seed. Now, peculiar to Luke, that is just Luke, you find it's only in Luke. The parable of the two debtors, or debtors. Which one? Debtors or debtors? Understanding his needs. Matthew, oh my God, that's it, Matthew. Luke 7, 41 to 43, two debtors, remember that? When Jesus was talking about that woman prostitute and then gave this particular parable. Luke 7, 41 to 43, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 27. Now, if I was taking notes, I'll tell you what I do after the service. This is how I study. I'll draw a table. And I'll put all those things in there. So every time I'm studying and I have to use a parable, I'll bring it out. That's how I study. I already read material. I'll just bring it out. And I make my reference. Is that clear? So you should do that too. Okay, let's go back to this. Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Remember? The parable of the friend who comes at night. You know, when Jesus was talking about which one of you, and he mentioned the Lord's Prayer, what you call the Lord's Prayer there. Luke 11, verse 5 to 8. The friend who came at night to ask. Luke 11, 5 to 8. There you have the parable of the rich fool. I never thought a rich man can be a fool, but Jesus said so. I thought it takes a lot of wisdom to be rich, and Jesus said this one is a foolish one. Luke 12, 16 to 21. I mean, I can't imagine someone that wealthy. And God, you know, if I didn't read the book, and I had God said, oh fool, and I said, God understands, I would have thought he was saying F-U-L-L. You didn't get my joke, did you? Come on, let's leave it at that. Parable of the rich fool, Luke 12, 16 to 21. Parable of the barren fig tree. Luke 13:6-9. The barren fig tree. Luke 13:6-9. Parable about counting the cost. Either you want to build a building or go to war. Luke 14:28-33. Luke 14:28-33. We'll summarize parables of Jesus shortly. Maybe not this service, maybe the next one or after. Luke 14:28-33. Parable of counting the cost. Parable of the lost coin. The lost coin just comes out of the lost sheep. Remember that? So somebody has a lost sheep. Okay? That is, Matthew has a lost sheep, but doesn't have the lost coin. Is that clear? What you say? So, of the lost coin, you have Luke 15:8-9. Luke 15:8-9. The very popular one is coming at you shortly. Bible of... Who knows the next one? Ah, thank you very much. The prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal will be Luke 15:11-32. Luke 15:11-32. Then parable of the unjust steward. Unjust steward. Luke 16:1-13. The unjust steward. Luke 16:1-13. Then the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16:19-31, rich man and Lazarus. They are parable of the master and servant. Parable of the master and servant. Luke 17:7-10. Master and servant. Luke 17:7-10. The parable of the unjust judge. The unjust judge, Luke 18:1-8. Luke 18:1-8. The unjust judge. Then the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that one? The one that said, well, I pay my tithes every week. I fast twice every week. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Luke 18:9-14. This is peculiar to Luke alone. Then the parable of the wedding feast. The wedding feast. Luke 14:7-14. Let me ask you this. Did you observe that a good number of the parables Luke recorded tended on justification and forgiveness? Who observed that? Luke had a whole lot of parables that dealt with justification and forgiveness. So take note of that, because it's going to come useful later on. So, Luke, a wedding feast. I skipped that one. Sorry. Luke 14:7-14, the wedding feast. So just tabulate them and how the parables were arranged. So let's go further. What did Jesus say about parables? Now last week we said a parable means to cross over from the spiritual to the natural. Can you remember that? A parable is not the best way to teach. Remember that? The Bible means to cross over. I thought I explained that last week. You step down. That the communication was watered down. A parable means that the speaker was so restricted. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? We looked at that last week. Now, let's see why. What did Jesus himself say about his parables? What did he say? Look at Matthew 13. Now, the parable of the sower is in how many? How many of the synoptics? How many? It's in all the three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, let's see, what did Jesus say about parables? Why did he say he used parables? And why did he stop using parables? Because obviously, in Luke 24, he didn't use parables anymore. Are you still there? Come on. Are you following that? Why did he use parables? Look at Matthew 13. Parable of the sower. We're not reading the parable of the sower. I just want to see what he said about parables. Matthew 13, verse 10 to 12. Matthew 13, verse 10 to 12. Now, the disciples said unto him, why speaks thou unto them in parables? As though they understood what he said. They were just forming. Why speak thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, unto you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. I want you to listen very well. Please pay attention, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, to them it is not given. That's what he said. We're going to go further. Mark 4. Why did Jesus use parables? Mark 4. Verse 10. When he was alone, they that were with him, the twelve, asked of him the parable. He said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Luke 8:10. Luke 8:10. Verse 9. What might this parable be? Verse 10. But unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them, to others in parables. They might not see here and they can understand. Hold on. So obviously, the parables were about what? Come on. Were the parables about commerce? Or about the kingdom of God? He said so now. The parables were about the kingdom of God. So, listen carefully now. Go back to Matthew 13. Put your hands in Matthew 13 and just go to Mark 4:13. Don't forget, this parable is in three places. We just read the three places. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Now, put your hands in Matthew 13 because we're going to explore why he used parables. He told us why he did. In Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 13. Are you there? I want us to read it together to know why this Bible is important to us. Mark 4, 13, let's take it together. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then would you know all parables? So this is a very important parable. If you don't know this parable, how do you want to know the other ones? So, it appears that this is either the most simple or the simplest of all is comparison. Or the one that helps you understand the other one. So, why did he say this? You don't know this comparison? That this is just the simplest of all the comparison have been trying to do. Or should we say this is the most watery? Allow me to just say that as a joke. But Matthew 13, Jesus tells us exactly why he used parables. So we're going to read Matthew 13, verse 10 to 13. Then we're going to say Matthew 13, verse 14 to 15. So I'm going to look at verse 11. Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. So look at the word mysteries. The word mysteries is the word mysterion. Mysterion is used 28 times in New Testament Greek. And the only three times it is used outside the epistles is in the parables, parable of the sower. The only three times it's used, that means there are 25 times in the epistles, the only three times it is used in the four gospels is the parable of the sower. So we can confidently say that the word mystery only appears once before the epistles. Does it make sense to you? That's just one instance. Just recorded in three places. So, pay attention now. It is given to you to know. Now, the word given is a word used 416 times. It is the word didomi. D-I-D-O-M-I.
It means to offer or to grant. Now that will appear that it means that those that didn't know, God did not grant them. Now you have to be careful not to make conclusions. Okay? By saying, you know, God gave them a special revelation. He didn't give this one a special revelation. No, that's not what he said. You need to read through to know what he meant. Okay? So, let's follow. It's given to know. It's, or say, it's granted. Or put it like this, it is offered to know. The word to know is the word ginosko. Take note of the word ginosko because it is very, very vital. The word ginosko was first used in Matthew 1:25 in the book of Matthew. When, look at it, Matthew 1:25, I think we should look at it. Joseph and Mary. And the Bible says, he knew her not till she had brought forth a firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That is, he didn't experience her sexually. So, obviously, the word know here is not exact knowledge. It's experiential. So, it cannot be because Joseph could not have known everything about Mary because of sexual intimacy. But it is awareness, experiential, that is, it is given to you to have experiential understanding of the kingdom of God. We'll look at this later. So, mark the word, use the word here, awareness. Awareness does not mean precise knowledge. Awareness. Or experiential knowledge. In this context, that's what he was saying. Pay attention. So, Jesus said, unto you it is given, go back to Matthew 13, to know the mysteries. Let me ask you, are the parables mysteries? No. The parables are not the mysteries. So, don't think parables are mysteries. Parables are not the mysteries. Parables are an explanation of the mysteries. Parables are not the mysteries. Go to Matthew 13:34. Parables are not the mysteries. Jesus did not mystify the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus simplified it for them. So, Matthew 13:34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Without a parable spake he not unto them. So, Jesus spoke in parables. Why? Verse 35. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, I will utter things that have been, which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, that is taken from Psalm 78 and verse 2. Now, there are two words in Psalm 78 verse 2. The first word is chida. We looked at that last week. Chida, C-H-I-D-D-A-H. Chida means riddles. That's not a parable. A riddle is not a parable. Okay? Chida is a riddle. Then he says, I will open my mouth. Okay? Watch this. Psalm 78. To utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, that means the riddles are the secrets. Are you there? Are you there? Are you following this? The riddles are the secrets. What Jesus called the mysteries of the kingdom. So, my opening my mouth to speak will be the explanation of what was a riddle or a secret. You know, we have two words there. We have the word proverb, or better still, mashal, in Psalm 78. We looked at it last week. I'm just going over it. Psalm 78 verse 2, we have chida, and we have mashal. Then he said, from the foundation of the world, sorry, last week, quedem. Qedem in the Hebrew is the beginning. That is, the word of God, the mind of God, from the beginning, was a riddle. It was a riddle. Or better still, a mystery. So, what Jesus was doing in the parables was using comparisons to explain that riddle. Comparisons to explain that riddle. From old. So, do not forget, it's talking about mysteries. What mysteries? Why did Jesus use parables? He used parables because the wisdom of God or the mind of God was in a riddle. Are you following this? Come on, are you following this? Wasn't a riddle. So, Jesus is explaining the riddles. That's what he's doing. So, watch this now. In Matthew 4:13, the one we read earlier, it says, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom." Who said that earlier? 4:13 says, "If you don't know this parable, how shall you understand the other ones?" He uses the word ehido. How shall you understand the other ones? So, we must unlock the parable of the sower to know why Jesus taught what he taught. Or how he taught what he taught. That's important. So, let's examine again. We said the word mysteries was used how many times? You forgot that quickly now? Now, how many times outside the epistles? 3 times, but technically just once. Okay? Technically just once. So we have 28 times. Now, let me quickly add this. In the 25 times, 4 times in Revelation, 4 times, and 21 times in the Pauline epistles. That's what I was wondering. We're talking about Jesus' parables. And the title of the teaching is Pauline Revelation. You know why. So, the Pauline Revelation has the word mysteries how many times? 21 times. Jesus' teachings have the word mysteries how many times? Once. Once. Just once. Book of Revelation has it 3 times. Or 4 times. We're going to come back to Paul shortly. What does the word mystery mean? You know, in colloquial English, as a mystery, mystery will mean, in some people's minds, mysterious. I remember when I was younger, we had this story about the Bermuda Triangle. Do you know about it? People just disappear. You know, Bermuda Triangle. Then, when you're in primary school or boarding house, secondary school, people now have different versions of the Bermuda Triangle. You know, and people are creating mysteries that don't exist. And you know, when you're in a boarding house, you have different things that are mysterious. For example, we had something called Bush Baby. You know about Bush Baby? Okay, we had something also we call Kure Kure. You know Kure Kure? You don't know Kure Kure? Kure Kure is not a Greek word. It's actually, and so we had Bush Baby, that the song crying in the, and I cannot believe that our imaginations were just running wild. You know, one guy came into my room one time and said he saw a werewolf. In a patagon, werewolf, because you know, my school, we had rocks in the middle of bushy parts, so we had different kind of stuff like that. So people had opinions. I saw a bush baby. So they say he was carrying a mat, you know. And very interesting. The truth of the matter is that we when we met as old boys of the school, just laughed about those stupid things. Oh, did you really see that? I didn't really see anything, you know. Our imagination was just running wild, and you know, a lot of movies. Where you're in Africa, you have a lot of stories that you can't explain. So the word mystery doesn't mean mysterious. It's taken from the word muheo, M-U-E-O. M-U-E-O, Muheo, where you have Musterion, M-U-E-O means to learn or be instructed. So let's simplify the word Musterion. I've heard someone say mystery is, I've said it before too, mystery is a set of people who are initiated. You have a code. You don't begin to make it funny. The word Musterion is from the word Muheo. Muheo is used just once by Paul in Philippians 4:12. Let's look at it. Philippians 4:12. Want us to read it together? Are you there? Are you in Philippians 4:12? I'll wait for you. Can we take it together? Philippians 4:12. Let's go. Huh? Uh-huh. In every what? Now, how many of you have another version but King James? You have Queen James. Another version? Come on. What other version apart from King James? What do you have? New King James. The new king? Who installed him? What do you have? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. I am what? Learned. Good. I like that. So, King James said, I am instructed. Alright? So, that word instructed is muhio. I'm learned. So, let's now take that word to musterion. Musterion will mean to learn. Or to be taught. So, a mystery will be what? What requires explanation. In fact, it's the very opposite of mysterious. That which requires instruction. It has to be explained. So, a very simple way to look at it is speaking in tongues. You know, speaking in tongues is called a mystery. It simply means it has to be interpreted. Is that clear? Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 14:2. We'll check that later on. So, the word mystery means it has to be explained. So, back to Matthew 13:12. We'll see what Paul called a mystery later. It has to be explained. Matthew 13:12. Don't forget, why did Jesus use parables? That's what we're talking about. Why did he use parables? So, the parables were about what? Not just that. The parables were to explain what? What is a mystery? Things that should be taught. So, Jesus, by the parables, was doing what? He was explaining mysteries. Don't forget, the word mystery doesn't mean mysterious. Is that clear? Okay. So, Matthew 13:12. For whosoever hath... Now, what was the background of verse 12? Verse 10 says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to them shall be given. Whosoever hath what? Whosoever hath what? Whosoever hath what? You know, you can use one for offering. I don't believe this. Whosoever had what? Huh? Whosoever had what? Unto you it is given to know. So whosoever had what? It shall be given him. What shall be given him? You just confused yourself at what you said. He shall have more abundance.
Okay? And who has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Jesus himself is sounding mysterious. No, he's not. He said, you have, then it's given more to you. You don't have, then we take away what you have. Hallelujah. That statement is very positive. In other words, the ones that have will know. The ones that don't know will help them to know. Because what they have is why they don't have. Hallelujah. Is that very clear to you? You led offering into it. Alright, let's go further a little bit more. Okay? So, how do we take away what they have so that they can have? That's what he's going to tell you. That's why he used parables. Is that clear? Now, he says, the word to have more is the word perusio in the Greek. I'll spell it for you. P-E-S-S-E-U-O. P-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. Used it 9 times. It means to remain or to be beyond. Now, the word to take away or, that's the next word that will help you to understand what he was saying. To take away is the word hairo. A-I-R-O. A-I-R-O, which means to bear up or to raise up. So the word takeaway there is to help. It's the way, it's the same word he used in John 15. That the branch that does not bear fruit will take away so that it can bear much fruit. You get it? Same word. John 15. Hi, hero. So he's saying, now, yes, it's given to you to know, to them that are without, we must also give to them. So how we give to them is by taking away what they have so that we can add to them. Does it make sense to you now? Okay, so look at the next verse 13. Why did he use parables? Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Why? Because seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. You know, it's not difficult to know that parables are not for believers. Is it clear now? Is it clear to you? Is it clear to you? Come on, is that clear to you? Is it clear enough that parables are not for believers? Or are you part of those who seeing they see not? Hearing they hear not? That will just lead you to Christ. Or lead Christ to you. Okay. So, verse 13 will mean, I use parables to come down to their level. It's like using sign language. Are you following what I'm saying? I use to come down to their level. Look at verse 14. That in them, so parables mean to come down to the level. The level of who? The level of spiritually dead people. Come on. Come on. Are you there? Does it make sense to you? Parables come down to the level of spiritually dead people. That means it crossed over from the spirit to the natural. So, this is important. It's just like I was explaining one among some ministers. I think I taught a school of ministry sometimes last year. And I said, there's a way you can minister healing to people. They'll be healed, but their spiritual life will be worse off. A guy was telling me about receiving healing. And he said, I discovered in your ministry, you don't believe in the communion and the anointing oil. You don't believe the communion table has life and the anointing oil has power. And I said, explain what you mean. So he said this, and I said, okay, let me ask you a question. At what point does life enter the communion table? Because there are just two things, bread and wine. Is it at the bakery? How does power enter it? You should need to tell me. Is it at the bakery? Or when they are putting in a nylon? or as they're packing it and put it, because I worked in a bakery before. Or where they put it in the van, or on the shelf. What about the wine? Is it in the tree where it's been brewed? That he was looking lost. I said, there must be a point where power got inside. Or just bread is supernatural on his own. So, it's when the man of God declares into it as a good. So it's the man of God. So that means there's nothing in the bread and nothing in the wine. Why didn't the man of God just declare straight to you? Said, I'm lost. Said, you have to be. Just raise your hands and say, I receive sense in Jesus' name. You know, after saying that, some guy is asking me on Facebook. He said, are you now saying it's wrong? Come on, pray that prayer. That prayer is what you really need. Receive sense. What I just said now is parable. You know, I just explained in the most simple form. Hallelujah. I know nobody here is confusing Jesus. We pray the polite prayer for you. We pray the polite prayer for you. You know, Christians today can be very daft. Why wouldn't they be daft? Too much comedy, too much drama, too much concert. They will become dull. No, why are you thinking God's word like this? Three scriptures. Four scriptures. But the three scriptures, not in your eye. Well, let me explain him now the contextual. But just bring in a comedian and say, that's what I do. Okay? Can you see? They are becoming dull spiritually. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We don't raise dollars here. We make you receive sense. That thing is a good prayer. Receive sense in Jesus' name. Both spiritual and natural. Where was I? Why did he use parables? Verse 13. Verse 14 says, that in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. So, when it says, in them it is fulfilled, it's the same way Judas fulfilled the prophecy of the one who was going to betray. It doesn't mean that God made their hearts that way. No. Look at the word, in them it is fulfilled. It's the Greek word, anaplero. A-N-A-P-L-E-R-O-O. A-N-A-P-L-E-R-O-O. I'm going to give you where it was used, and then you make the conclusion yourself. That word is used 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, including those 6 times in the entire scripture. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. You learning something? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the word occupy is the word anaplero. Anaplero. Occupy the room of your learner. 1 Corinthians 16, again, verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. The word supplied is the word anaplero. Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, that you fulfill the law of Christ. You fulfill the law of Christ. Anaplero. Philippians 2, 30. Philippians 2, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nailed unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. To supply. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:16. 1 Thessalonians 2:16. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to Gentiles, that they might be saved. To fill up their sins always, that's the word to fill up, to supply their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So, the word anaplero will mean what? What does it mean? Huh? To take a place. Alright? That means, who decides to take the place? The person. Do you know, the place can be left and nothing will happen? Huh? That means the prophecy need not to have been won. Are you getting this? Are you following this at all? The prophecy not to have been? So, what happened was that Isaiah spoke about a people whose heart is wax gross. And Jesus said, these people have just fulfilled this prophecy. They are taking it upon themselves to be the manifestation of his prophecy. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Just like Judas took it upon himself. So, it's to fulfill. They fulfilled it themselves. God did not, did God make their hearts wax gross? I'm asking a question. Did God blind their minds? No. Did God make them unable to see? No. They simply fulfilled. They made it happen. So, who hardens his heart? The man. Who makes his heart harden towards the gospel? The man. Who makes himself blind towards the things of God? The man. Let me see how you're following me. Come on. Is that very clear to you? Okay, let's move further. So they fulfilled this themselves. Follow this now. Matthew 13. For this people's, look at 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are, they are closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So, look at the word converted. The word converted is the word epistrepho. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. I explained this word at Believer's Convention. Can you remember? Can you remember that? In fact, the two Believer's Convention back to back. That is 2015, 2016. Epistrepho. Epistrepho means to turn. It means to turn back. To turn back. Acts 3:19. Repent and be ye converted. Epistrepho. Acts 9:34. Let's look at it. Epistrepho. Acts 9:34. I've read. Let's see Acts 3:19. Why did Jesus use parables? Acts 3:19. Repent and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Epistrepho. Acts 9:35. Acts 9:35. And all, let's read it together. I want to read it together. Acts 9:35. Let's go. And all that dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Okay? Acts 11:25. Acts 11:25. And they departed Barnabas to Tarsus. And Acts 11:21. That was an error. Let's take it together. Acts 11:21. Let's go. And the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, Acts 11:21. Acts 14:15. Let's take it together. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Alright? So, Acts 26:18. Very key. We were there last week. Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18. Are you there? Let's go. To open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light.
from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Jesus. So that turn will be what? Huh? Go back to Matthew 13. That turn will be what? That convert will be what? Huh? Change of mind, which you can call what? Repent. Which is what? Faith. Come on. Are you there? Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? So, when he said their heart was waxed gross, what is he talking about? Unbelief. So, he was using parables to cure what? That's why I said to him that heart, it shall be what? Taken away. Do you understand that? So what did they have that he was taking away? Unbelief. So that they can now have. Have what? Have insight. Let me see how this is clear. Is this clear to you? So Jesus used parables to cure what? Unbelief. Because John 1:11, quickly go to John 1:11. Are you learning something here? Are you learning something? John 1:11. So when you are teaching a believer parables, you are not helping him. John 1:11. See, we're just trying to come down to their level. Eh? That's not their level. That's not the level of a believer. John 1:11. Are you there? John 1:11. Can we read it together? And his own what? Received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, he came unto his own and he did not what? So why was he teaching parables? Because he was not received. Do you know they received his healing power, but not his person? And do you know that all the parables were by himself? The kingdom of heaven. He didn't need to teach parables for people to be healed. Are you there? That's why we've explained it several times in our meetings, that faith in Christ is not the same as faith for healing. A man can receive healing and he doesn't believe in Jesus. A man can receive miracles from God, supply, he doesn't, in fact, men do it and they don't believe in the gospel. So faith in the gospel is not the same thing as faith in Christ. Receiving miracles is not an evidence of salvation. Does it make sense to you? Alright, good. So, that turn, go back to Matthew 13. So, why was Jesus using parables? Because of the state of their hearts. And is there anybody here that has that kind of heart? No. So, parables are not for the church. Hallelujah. Is that clear? In fact, they were not even for his own disciples in the four gospels. Look at 16 and 17. Quickly. Hallelujah. Matthew 13. But blessed are your eyes for the sea, and your ears for the air. Lift your hands and say, blessed are my eyes for the sea, my ears, the hear. You know, I'm not talking about physical eyes. Praise God. He's talking about your heart. Say, I see. And I hear. I don't need parables. I don't need drama. I believe the gospel. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Very good. For the see. Your ears for the hear. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 is so critical. Let's take verse 17 together. Our prophets and righteous men, I desire to see which you see, and I have not seen them. And to hear those things which you hear, and I have not heard. Hallelujah. He said, many what? Prophets and righteous men. He said this in the four gospels. How much more in the epistles?
Hallelujah. Say, I have clarity of thoughts. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. So, go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. No, put your hands in there quickly. We'll come back here. Let's stay in verse 19. You know, he said that parable helps us to understand all the other ones. Or is that, well, it's the simplest of all the other parables. So look at verse 19. Look at 19. 19, Matthew 13. Verse 8 says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When one hears the word of what? The kingdom. The message of the kingdom. Please pay good attention. This is so important to unlock all the parables. When one hears the message of the kingdom. Look at Mark 4. So, Matthew calls it the message of the kingdom. Now, somebody's wondering, how come look at how I've touched today. Do you know that I have said one thing three ways in this service? And some of you will take note of one. Another person have another one. When you write different accounts, you need to put everything together to know what I said. Come on. Do you understand that? So, Jesus in explaining will have said, what I was referring to as a seed was the word of the kingdom. Do you know what I mean by word of the kingdom? You know, some of you not too. Preach. Then Mark 4. As he's explaining that, he now says, Mark 4. Look at Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 14. I meant the sower sowed the word. Hallelujah. That's what some people understand. Then, as you see Thomas doing like this. Something was going on. I'm masticating, sorry, meditating. So he says, alright, it's like this. Verse 11. Luke 8. The seed is the word of God. That's right. Can you see? The seed is the word of God. Either way, he's talking about the word. The gospel. Is that very clear? Come on, is that clear? So he's talking about what? The gospel. Whatever was a mystery that Jesus was explaining was what? Simplify it. Use one word. Was what? Gospel. The gospel of who? Christ. It's not how to reign. My mind is off. What is this? Elevation from recession. Or discovering your talent. If you interpret that parable of talents as talent, there are two problems you have. One is grammatical. Because talent was actually referring to money. So that's a problem. Now if you eventually make it money, then sincerely, even the Jews were better than you. Because they knew he was making a comparison. He was not doing a financial literacy class. Who would say, with due respect, what did Jesus know that would be teaching financial literacy? He was a carpenter. I mean, what would he be teaching? Somebody says, oh, I want to do a class give me one of these things you guys, Java. Java, maybe Java 2017. I don't know what that is. And then, he said, what's his qualification? Well, I'm born of God. You just take your thing. So I want to explain the importance of human immunotherapy and the place of humanity and all that. And then we want to look at epidemics and say, what did you study? No, I was a membership part of science committee. I just said, you would die in that. But you know, he can be explaining what he knows using a comparison with something you understand. Is that very clear?
So Jesus was not giving expert knowledge. He was making a comparison. Let me see how you understand what I'm saying here. So you will be duller than the Jews if you use Jesus' parables to teach kingdom, to teach marriage, to teach what he did not say. Hallelujah. Very good. So let's come back. Let's come back to what we're saying. So the seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel. So can we safely say, I write this down, that Jesus was explaining the Old Testament? Because the mysteries were where? You know, we read Psalm 78 verse 2. The mysteries was hidden where? Where was this riddle? In the Old Testament. That's why he said that those who were before you, the kings, the priests, I'm sorry, the prophets and the righteous men desired to see these things. So the riddles were in the Old Testament. Jesus was explaining the gospel hidden in the Old Testament. Does it make sense to what I'm saying at all? So the mysteries are the Old Testament scriptures. So when he said, seeing they can't see, hearing they can't hear, that means they had the scriptures like this and they cannot see it. They had the scriptures like they were not. But he now had to use what they were familiar with to explain the mysteries of the kingdom. Am I making sense here? So, now, let's get back to Paul. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. So if you are reading a parable, and you are praying the Pauline prayer, you are confused. Say, well, open my eyes. What are you saying, Lord? Ah. You. Somebody has already crossed to the other side. And what are you saying, Lord? You are just going down. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We'll come back to that. So look at the word mysteries used by Paul. Romans 11:25. We're going to run through it shortly. Romans 11:25. Mysterion. Again, what is mysterion? To be what? Explained. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that which should be explained. Romans 11:25. Romans 16:25, I want us to read that one together, is explanatory. Romans 16:25, it will explain Romans 11:25 for you. Let's go. Romans 16:25, let's go together, let's go. Now, to establish you, according to what? My gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what? Of the mystery which was kept. So what was the mystery? The preaching of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:1. I came not with the excellency of spiritual wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That word testimony is mysterion, the mystery of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 2:1 has a controversial interpretation, but we can leave it at that. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2. I understand all mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14:2 is relative. Paul said, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mystery. That is, he says something that has to be what? Explained. Very good. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That mystery is hidden where? In the Old Testament. Because as it goes further, he now quotes an Old Testament text. Isaiah 25 verse 8. That is, there's a mystery in Isaiah 25 verse 8 about the resurrection of the body. Then again, Ephesians 1:9. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had proposed in himself. Ephesians 1:9. Ephesians 3:3. Ephesians 3:3 says, after by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which I wrote afore in few words. Ephesians 3:3. Ephesians 3:4. Whereby you may, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of who?
Christ. Ephesians 3:9. To make all men see was the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:32. Very, very critical. It's a classic one. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery. And I speak concerning Christ and the church. Talking about, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And he said, that was a mystery about Christ and his church. Ephesians 6:19. Very important one. Let's take that one together. Ephesians 6:19. Let's go. And for me. One more time. Let's go. And for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of... So all the mystery he was talking about was the mystery of what? The gospel. The gospel. Colossians 1:26. Are you learning something? Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Verse 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 will be the mystery of sin. The mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Timothy 3:9. The mystery of faith. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's the mystery of the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on the Gentiles, believed all in glory, received in the world and believed all in glory. So, this mystery is the mystery of the gospel of Christ. So, all the parables of Jesus was to explain what? The gospel. The gospel that you have believed. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Come on, is that clear? So 1 Corinthians 2:10, go back there. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Mark the word, His Spirit. Because it's going to be vital in explaining the Pauline revelation. So God has revealed them unto us by what? So we never needed parables. Okay? Come on. Is that clear? Revelation is not parable. Is that clear? We never needed parables. So go to Luke 24. Let's see this. So in Jesus' teaching ministry, he used comparisons. Right? So a man goes to a farm. Just like the story of the prodigal. So I say, who is the prodigal father? That's God. And then the God in the prodigal story said, so the son said, I've sinned against you and against heaven. That's a serious one. Then the father gave an inheritance to the boy. And the boy spent it with his friends. What inheritance can you spend? Can you see how parables are? If you try to take them literally, you will end up in the story yourself. That's how funny. Say, he has 100 sheep and one gets lost and he leaves the 99 and goes after one. How do you apply that? Or you just land there, it goes after one. You can't say, who now takes care of the 99? What were they doing? You know, that means you are not a believer. If I wonder, I don't believe I think like that. So which one of you has a friend that comes to him at night? Brethren, are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of the Lord? I say, there was a widow. Suddenly, so importunity. She's a cry. And then the God who is supposed to be the unjudged judge says, I fear not God nor man. Even God fears not God. You can't see. Because you and I were not his audience. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where are we now? By Luke 24, quickly. I have a home run. Luke 24. Luke 24. And he said unto them, O fools. Not a good word here from your pastor. O fools. Actually, the Greek word is O foolish. That's strong, I think. And slow of heart, brothers, in the Greek means that you can't respond quickly to something. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We'll see the difference now. Slow of heart. You see what? I like that pastor than this one. Say why? This one is always in context, corroboration. But that one will tell stories. You feel the message. See your life. You will feel the message. By the time he talks about Saddam Hussein and goes over Obama, there was a story he told us. In fact, he made me know the love of God. Ah. As he was just saying those things, the rich people were just listening to me. Ah. He's not slow of heart. It has stopped. The heart is not slow. It has stopped. He was just listening to me. And he was just, in fact, those are people, what they remember the most in your teaching is the story. I said, see, just like the other day, I told us that story. And I said, God is gracious. Luke 24, hear Jesus. Okay? I almost said he's free from the blood of all men. He said, oh, as long as I to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory. This is why he has dropped all that story. Begin at Moses and all the prophets. He wasn't using any gist again. He didn't say, sit down. Let me explain to you. See this chair. How was it created? When he said they put together raw material. That raw material is my blood. No! The Old Testament was mystery enough. The Bible says he expounded unto them. In other words, he interpreted the Old Testament to them with the Old Testament. He used scripture to interpret scripture. That's what he did. Begin at Moses, and where? Oh, he expounded to them where? So he did not use any secondary material. He used Isaiah to explain Jeremiah. Are you listening to this? That is how believers ought to be taught. Let me share what I'm saying here. Can you see that's different from the parables? He expounded them in all the scriptures. The things concerning himself. He didn't mention prodigal. He didn't mention widow. He didn't mention goats, sheep. He didn't mention tree. He didn't mention seed. He didn't mention anything. He just spoke about himself and the scriptures. And that is how the church ought to be taught even more. Hallelujah. So I walk in revelation. I don't walk in sense knowledge. I walk in revelation. I grew up in him. Hallelujah. I must tell you really, but there are those who still teach that way. They are babies. They are babies. And some folks want to remain babies. A guy was telling me the other day, he said he likes this particular church. He said, the man breaks it down. He breaks it down. I said, what do you mean? He breaks it. He breaks the word down. Breaks it down. I said, how does he break it down? And he said, he will use real life examples. I said, your life has finished. When we were in university, you see somebody is breaking the word down. And you took the broken down word. Anyway, so Jesus no longer used parables. Look at John 16. You know, we have not touched Paul. We are just laying, we are paving the way. So you see how the scriptures sink. John 16. If you were about to sleep before, sleep now. Don't struggle. Enter your rest. Because I really want you to pay attention now. Is that okay? Don't enter your rest. Don't even know. Just remember asking. When I was in deeper life, there was a guy like that. That the way he slept is so supernatural. He just sat like this. And he didn't move. You know, when you're sleeping, you see, he just was focused. And he told me about like, Focus, brother. So, you know, Joshua was just going, and me and the guy, Larry Motos, we saw him. I was like, don't mind us in church. And Joshua just went, as Joshua just tapped him, he just opened another space. So, Joshua was killed. When I was going, there was one guy. The guy slept through prep class. And when we were holding prep class, when we had night devotion, he slept through night devotion. So we stayed behind to read. And the guy was still sleeping. I just said, let's do something for this guy. I would just make a circle around him. And we are gathering together unto me. Unto the Lord. So guys, it's a gift. John 16. Alright now. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you. This statement is peculiar to John, to Johannine gospel. We'll see this as we proceed. You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Now let's have a background to this. John 1:14 quickly. John 1:14. Are you learning something? Now, the Bible says, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was anything made that was made. Since in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends. Now, we read verse 11, it came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many, look at that 12, carefully. I want to explain this. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, many times we are translated verse 13 to be referring to believers, which were born not of flesh, not of the will of the, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Now somehow we have used 13 for believers because of the word which were. Now, the reason why King James used the word were was because it used which. So that which appeared like it referred to the verse 12 crowd. But that's not so. Now, pay very good attention. The word which is a Greek word, H-O-S. Or H-O-S. It's used 1,411 times. It depends on the context. Now, the Greek language at that point is not as elaborate as English. So, sometimes in bringing a translation out, from the Greek language, you must be able to understand the nuances of the day. That is the kind of language barrier that existed. For example, that word us can be used for an individual, can be used for many people. Just like the word where and the word was is just, you know, was and where depends on the number. I was there, we were there. So the minute you can interpret which rather than what or who, the next thing will have to be where, if it is not who. Are you following what I'm saying here? If, for example, it's the same word that is used for who, what, and which. Are you listening? The same Greek word was used for who, what, which, or that. The same word is used for what and where. Are you following me in the Greek? So, if you picked which, the next thing you're going to see will be what? Where. If you picked, next thing will be was. So it is now left for us to say, is it which or who? That will determine the where or was. Let me see how you understand what I just said. So let's see. Let me say it to you without, let me give you free of charge, that the word where in verse 13 is the same Greek word was in 14. Is that clear? So, let's see this. What would he be talking about? Now, I explained something to this same scripture to someone over the phone 2 days ago. Now, let's start from verse 1. Who was the subject of discussion in verse 1? Huh? Verse 2? Huh? Jesus? Verse 3? Verse 4? Verse 5? 6? John? But relative to who? Jesus. So, what is he talking about? Jesus' resurrection or Jesus' incarnation? Come on, talk to me, please. Okay, verse 7, incarnation or resurrection? Incarnation. He came to bear witness for Jesus. Verse 8, the same thing. Verse 9. Verse 10, incarnation or resurrection? Huh? Who was in the world? Who was in the world? Same word was. Are you following that? Verse 11, who came unto his own? Alright, so, verse 11, and his own received him not. Is this about the incarnation or about the resurrection? Huh? They did not receive him in his incarnation. So, verse 12, as many as received him. Him as what? In his what? Come on! In his what? That is in the fourth gospel. To them gave he the power to become. So that's not for both of us. Alright? Because this is not about us. He gave them the right to become upon his resurrection. Are you there? Aha. We don't have the right to become. We are sons of God now. Is that clear? Does that clear it for you? So, the incarnation. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, which were born, that will still be talking about him, who was born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of who? Who is talking about? Jesus. And it says, and if that is, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Verse 14 explains how he was born. Is that clear? Are we beheld, okay, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is this his incarnation or his resurrection? Huh? John bore witness of him, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He cometh after me, is preferred before me. He was before. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Is this resurrection or incarnation? Incarnation. So you can change your where to was. And your wish to who? Let me see how this is clear to you. Is it very clear? Good. So, John 1:14 is talking about Jesus. Just like Romans 5:14.
Romans 5:14. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the sin of Adam's transgression. Again, the word HOS is used. Who is the figure of him that is to come? Which is the figure of him that is to come? The word him there, I told you, is pluralistic. That was to come. So, what did Adam do? Adam's sin became a symbol of that which was to come. Adam is not a symbol of Jesus Christ. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, it's left for you to be very careful. I've told you many times that context determines the use of words. What was being discussed? So, in that instance, John 1:14. And this is in understanding what are you? Volume 1. Okay. Is it 2 or 1? Is it one of them? And the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, we beheld His glory. So, if Jesus says people's heart was waxed cold, and their ears, that means they did not recognize Him. Do you understand? They didn't recognize Him. Because they did not recognize Him, He had to use parable. Now, let me go to this is by the way, but then it will help your study. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. At this point, you wonder, labor again. He has said in verse 1 about a rest. Then in verse 3, he said, we which have believed do enter into rest. So you begin to wonder, what do you mean by labor? Labor? He just said he ceased from his works. The problem of the word labor is the English translation here. The word labor means to be eager, to respond quickly, or to be zealous. Change it to the word eager. Does it change the entire complexion? Does it? It's the word spoudazo. Spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Let's see where it's used. Spoudazo. Galatians 2:10. Galatians 2:10. Only that they would that should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. I was eager to do it. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring. Be eager to. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. That is, I was eager to see you. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. Be eager to show yourself approved of God. 2 Timothy 4:9. Be due diligence to come shortly unto me. That is, do quickly. Do quickly. Titus 3:12. I shall send Artemas unto you, or Atychicus. Be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis. The word is, be quick. Come quickly. Be eager. 2 Peter 1:10. That's a 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That is, be eager. 2 Peter 1:15. I will endeavor that you be able after my disease. 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, the word Spudazo is from the word spud. I'll spell it for you. S-P-O-U-D means speed. So, Hebrews 4:11 was an evangelistic message. Quickly believe. Be eager to believe. Be eager to enter into this rest. And you will not fall into the same example of unbelief. Can you see how the use of words can change the entire complexion of a verse? Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. Because if labor, who is he talking to? He's not talking to Christians there. In Hebrews 4:11. He's talking to those who have not been persuaded by the gospel. So, as a student of scripture, you must read very well. Quickly, you see, if you pay attention to details, you will have seen that contradiction. Then that contradiction will now push your mind to go further. Are you following what I'm saying here? Alright, so go back to John 1:14. We said in John 1:14, the issue in the four Gospels was to behold Jesus as that one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything in his teaching ministry was to explain the gospel. And the gospel was about himself. He wasn't explaining business, commerce, rulership, faithfulness in earthly things. He only used them in explanation of himself. In fact, there were some parables, you would not know that the character in the parable was himself. You think he's talking about people, whereas he's referring to himself. In every parable of Jesus, he is a character there. Note that one. In every parable of Christ, he is there. A character there explains him. In the parable of the sower, who explains him? What the seed explains him. In all the parables, it was about the gospel. So go to John 16. I said when you were sleeping before, this is where I was going. Make sure you sleep well now. John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you. Listen very, very well. The word yet is the Greek word etai. E-T-I. It is used for comparison. It is used to mention a degree. So when it says, I have yet many things, okay, it's comparing. The word many is the word polus. P-O-L-U-S. Much. Again, a comparison. Comparison. Used 361 times. Etai is used 93 times. So, if he says, I have yet many things to say, that would be in comparison to what? To all he had said before. So, what he did not say superseded everything he said. That is, his teaching ministry in the four Gospels, okay, had smaller information compared to afterwards. I have yet many things to say. The word I have is the word echo. E-C-H-O, just the word so echo. That means I held many things. That these are things that Jesus knew, but he did not talk about. Paul Tucker says, Jesus' best teachings were not in the four Gospels. Is that clear now? Is that clear to everyone now? They were not. Jesus' best teachings were after it. So, I have much more to say than what I ever said. I have much more to say than what I ever said. Watch this now. Howbeit when he said, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now listen carefully. Why did Jesus use parables? Because of the... Huh? Why did he not say many things? Because he could not... So, the audience in every book of the scripture will tell you the kind of language that was used. Does it make sense to you? So, the audience in Jesus' ministry, the four Gospels, where he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So, for an audience that was yet to be persuaded about his persons, he used the parable. The ones that were, they were moving along, the disciples, they were tagging along, he explained a bit more. But even to them, he had yet many things. So, the audience of the epistles are who? Huh? They are what? That's why the language in the epistles is different from the four Gospels. In the epistles, you are talking to believers. People who have the Spirit. I'm not making sense. So, spiritual growth can only be found where? Can you grow with parables? No, you just grow in a storyteller. You'll be a better storyteller. Pam 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 pam. You know that? Children, how are you today? Don't be like that kind of church service. We are fine. How are you today? We are good. I will tell you the story of a tortoise. Auntie, church service. Auntie, not in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. We have gone beyond the veil. We are not here to hear stories. We have come into the rest of God. His word is clear to us. Hallelujah. That's why, you know, we do our best in Saints Community Church. As much as we know that people who can come at this level, we do our best not to use anything symbolic. We are trying. Cross. Tree. Hallelujah. Nothing. Praise God. Because the farther you are from the spoken word, the more hardened your heart will be to the truth of God's word. We don't do. So I say, but you know, there's nothing wrong if we observe Passover. Call the communion. Maybe every last Sunday of the year, or this of the month. And say, the night he was betrayed. He took the bread. Everyone go, and now he's playing for us. What can wash my sins? You are already a believer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Before you take this bread, how can we reduce that reality to loaf? We are men of the Spirit. We don't need our taste buds to feel that He died. We are believed in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you there? I'm not hardened towards the gospel. I don't need a translator between myself and the Lord. I know Him. All we with open face behold. Glory to God. The word of God is a mirror to us. Are you there? I don't do sign language. I said, I don't do sign language. I have the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We don't do sign language. Say, look at the cross. The cross means a division. Cross out. Would you be surprised to know that it was not a cross? It was a tree. It was like this. It was hung like this. This one was a design. It was one artist that did design. People continue using it. I've told you before. Jesus was not crucified like this. He was crucified like this. Right? So just idol worship. Hallelujah. What is now? The book of John was so different. Because John left out gists. You know, John left out Mary met the angel, angel met Mary, Joseph. You know, he just said the word became flesh. Leave that one, let's move further. Don't mind John. And dwelt amongst us. He just moved straight. We don't know how John the Baptist was born. We don't know anything. He just said John. There was a man sent for God whose name was John. Forget wilderness, forget Zachariah, forget all those ones. Hallelujah. So he's closer to the epistles. Are you there? He's closer. When I was a younger Christian, I didn't like the epistles at all. Who was like me? My best bet was Old Testament or Moses' story. Javelin. Us, River. The epistles. Good story, Book of John. And Larry told me, the guy who followed me up. Larry said, you must start with the Book of John. The Word became flesh. Again, it was the Word. Came to his own. I just went back to Matthew. What was I done? He said, you have to read the epistles. Romans. I read Romans. Paul. Submitted to the gospel of God. Who's for this? Give me story. 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 Hallelujah. I didn't like the Book of Hebrews. I felt the Book of Hebrews, just like Leviticus, was for vet doctors. Don't mind me. That's a joke. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. So, what was the Spirit meant to do? John 16. He will show you. Hallelujah. Look at that word. He will show you. That's revelation. He will show you things to come. Hallelujah. Let me show you something here. Listen very well. Don't say what I did not say. I'm about to say something that must not be misquoted. Okay? If you didn't hear it, don't write it down. Don't say it again. John 16. How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he mentions this just once. Why the use of adjectives we're going to discover. But observe this. In John 14, when he mentions the word Spirit, context is key here. He mentions the word Spirit as indwelling. Watch this. John 14:16. He will abide with you forever. 17. He will dwell in you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. In 16, he changes what he was talking about. He says, he will show you things to come. So, in 14, it relates with identification. And 15. In 16, it's talking about revelation. You must know the difference. He uses the term Spirit, Comforter, Holy Ghost. Different adjectives for the same experience. We will unveil it gradually in the epistles. Hallelujah. He will show you things to come. Why did he say he will show you things to come? Because verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I close. Now, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he is come, don't lose this. Verse 7, he will convince the world of sin. The word convince the world, or convince is the word elekos. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. It means to give compelling evidence. To convince. He will give compelling evidence of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Don't forget, now, people have assumed that what it means that the Holy Spirit will make people feel sorry for their sins. No, don't read things out of context. He will convince the world of sin from what? From things to come. From things to come. So, the Holy Spirit will give us evidences that are not physical. Are you there? It will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And who would he be speaking about in that convincing? Christ. This is not talking about the indwelling now.
This is talking about revelation. Or as we're going to see from next week, revelation knowledge. So, John 16, 12 and 13, write it down, refers to the epistles. Because Jesus, in the four gospels, was also explaining with the use of parables. Now, Jesus is telling us about revelation. He will convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, he will speak, verse 12, verse 13, all of the truth. In verse 14, he will glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. That's what he's going to do. He will convince. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He will give evidence. He will. He will expose. Elect means to expose, to show. So what's the Holy Spirit going to reveal? Sin or Christ? Concerning sin. He will reveal Christ concerning righteousness. He will reveal Christ concerning judgment. I walk in revelation. I don't live by sense knowledge. I walk in revelation. I see clearly. Hallelujah. I see clearly. I'm born of the Spirit. I see clearly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have gone beyond symbols. We are beyond the shadows. Hallelujah. We live in reality. So right now it is said to us as it is. No more stories. Hallelujah. No more comparisons. I'm what he says I am. I have what he says I have. So this opens us to why there was a need for the Pauline revelation. Now you see that John's gospel was the closest. The closest to the epistles. I think John was tempted to go beyond eyewitness accounts. Because he kept bringing in issues. You see, it's John that spoke about life. See some words that stand out in John's synopsis. The word life. The word believe. The word in you. Are found exclusively in him. In his epistles. That's right, in his synopsis. In you. In you. The word life. Eternal. The word sons. Sons of God. In his synopsis. Hallelujah. The word in him. In you. In the synopsis. And we'll see why. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. You learn something? Are you learning something? So never get confused in the four gospels. Just explain it. And as a believer, if we are going to grow and develop in the knowledge of the word of God, we have to stop feeding on milk. As it were, when I say milk, you know what I mean. We have to stop feeding on baby food. We have to stop getting attracted to the service with mundane things. You know, even though Jesus used parables, you know, he still did not call artists to come and act. He didn't call artists to come and act. Were they artists in his days? Of course. They were comedians. They were play acts in his days. That would be crossing over too far. They still use words. Even though those words are not our words. Our words are by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I walk in revelation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As people keep eating bread and wine, they are far from revelation. And they keep getting deep into what I call baptism. They are far from revelation. Because all those things were communicated to us by the gospel. We were baptized by the gospel. We took of his body by the gospel. We drank his blood by the gospel. And we have life in us now. Hallelujah. All that we are crucified with Christ by the gospel. Glory to God. Our flesh was crucified by the gospel. I receive light. And I walk in it as I am in the light. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 2, let me close there. Verse 9. Let's read it together now. I have not seen, nor yet heard. We have entered into the heart of man. The things which God has prepared for them that the worthy must tell them, come on, let's go. But God has revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit says all things here, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God, verse 12. But we are received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things which are through the words of God. Verse 13. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Hallelujah. Verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because this is the man that makes parables, right? Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all. See, I judge all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Who had known the mind of the Lord, that he might explain him. The word instruct there is explain. Remember I told you last week, some advisor to instruct, to explain him, to convince about him. Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will explain him? What's the answer to that? We have the explanation of Christ. Hallelujah. We bless this morning. Lift your hands and just sing in the Spirit. Bless you.